All right. It's kind of fitting. All those songs today are basically like joyful songs, and we're in Philippians, which is a book that theme of it is joy in the midst of whatever circumstance you may find yourself in. And today we have empowering joy. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, finishing the chapter 27 through 30. A little poem here to open up and give you something to think about. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? And in verse 27, he says, just one thing. He's gone in about living as Christ, dying as gain. You know, he wasn't concerned with his physical death, but he was wondering, you know, am I going to be alive to Christ, you know, and be with Christ, or am I going to be alive to Christ and be here serving him? And he concludes this with, he says, just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And when you stop and think about that, that's quite a command. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your version may say that becometh the gospel of Christ. And what it's talking about, it's really what it's meaning is our walk appropriate with who we claim to be? Does it fit? And our walk should match our talk. And it's an idea of balance between what we say and what we do. So how do we do that? How do we live our life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? And what came to me as I was preparing this was that song children sing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." You've ever heard that? I won't try to sing it for you, but and a sigh of relief echoes across the land. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you know, it's a song. So there's truth in that statement. The four verses we're looking at today, and I just touched on the very first sentence of verse 27, but then continuing in 27 and then 28, 29, 30, we're going to see four ways that joy empowers us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so, you know, it's just, you know, because, you know, we sang that song as children many times, or as an adult you may have sang it with kids, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." But did you ever think about how does having joy give me strength? How does that work? And the first point, if you will, in 27 is that joy empowers us to stand. He says, just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm. And we'll just stop right there. You know, he says, whether I come, you know, this is Paul writing to a church, and they really respected him. And you know, he had impact. When he would walk into a church, everybody's like, whoa, it's Paul. You know, and they would, you know, and I don't know, it's kind of like, you know, being in the office, you know, and you're working. I've been on the job, you know, and you're working, and then the boss comes in and everybody straightens up, right? You know, or the teacher, you know, you're in school and everybody's just doing their thing. A teacher walks in, oh, teacher's here, you know. And Paul's saying, whether I come and see you or not, I will hear about you that you are standing firm. And so what he's saying is our commitment should be to Christ, not anyone or anything else. Now, should we have a commitment to the church? You know, yes, you know, you're called to serve here, then you serve, and that's a commitment, and commitments in all areas of our life. But our ultimate commitment should be to Christ and not anything else. And so how we live out our Christianity, how we walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ is reflected in how we serve, how, you know, where our commitment is. If your commitment's to Christ, then you're going to be about obeying His word and applying it in your life and all the things that go with that. And so our commitment should be to Christ, and it shouldn't be like, you know, we're just here playing church and then all of a sudden Jesus walks in. Oh, okay, we got to get straightened up, right? No, it should be whether anyone's watching us or not, we should be committed to Christ. And we should be standing firm. And it says, in one spirit, with one mind. Unyielding. Unyielding. The gospel is our foundation, and we should stand firmly upon it. That is our foundation. What's the gospel? The gospel is that you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you have been changed. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new, the Bible tells us. And our foundation is, you know what? No matter what happens in my life, I am not the person I was. And we are free. We are free. The Bible says that you are a slave to sin until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you are set free. Now, sometimes, you know, and I've used this illustration before, but it's like you're in prison. You're a slave to sin. You're in prison, and somebody comes. You know, you accept Christ, your Savior, and Christ unlocks the door and goes, "You're free." But you got to get up and walk out. You don't stay. I mean, what prisoner in his right mind is going to stay when the door is open? Right, the door is wide open. Go and share your testimony. Go and tell it, and we stay in the cell with the door wide open. No, we're free. And we're free to live for Christ. You know, you're going to be a slave to something. Paul called himself a slave to Jesus. You know, once he was a slave to sin, but then he met the Lord, and then he became a slave to Jesus. You know, you're going to serve somebody. And Jesus said that. You know, you're going to serve somebody, and you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve something else. And we like to think of ourselves as free. That's kind of, you know, freedom. That's a big word in America, freedom. But you're really not free. You're either going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve Satan. You're going to do his will or you're going to do his will. One or the other. And we need to stand firmly upon the gospel that we have been set free. And we can be bold. You know, we don't have to be shy about our faith. We don't have to be shy about who we are. We can be bold. Unyielding. Not bending. Standing firm in Jesus Christ. And also, not only unyielding, but undivided. In that same verse, he says, you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. You know, undivided, in one spirit of God. I jumped ahead, actually. Sorry about that. Undivided, meaning in one spirit with one mind. In one spirit of God. Courage, stamina, victory. Listen, we have victory. And God, Christ gives us stamina. He gives us courage. The courage to stand. You know, you read, you know, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you got to read that. There's some people with some courage. There's some people that stood, you know, in the face of being burned at the stake, being executed, being boiled in oil. You know, these kind of things. And yet, they stood. They had courage. They had stamina. And they had victory. And he says, in one mind. In one mind. That's talking about the soul. Which, the soul is your emotions, it's your mind, and it's your will. That's your soul. Your spirit is born again when you accept Jesus as your Savior. Your spirit that was dead within you is born again, and it now begins to bear witness with your soul and your flesh, your mind, your emotions, and your will. Those three things determine what your flesh acts out. And your flesh has an effect on your soul in that, you know, our flesh wants pleasure all the time. You know, I like Snicker bars. That's the flesh. And man, every time I see one, I'm like, you know, if I'm in the store, I gotta buy one. You know, it's there, you know? That temptation is there. And our flesh will act if unless our mind and our will and our emotions are in check by our spirit. The spirit wants to do right. Right. That's why Paul wrote, you know, I'm in conflict all the time. My spirit wars against the flesh. Because our spirit wants to do what's right. Our spirit wants to be obedient to the Lord. Our flesh wants to do whatever seems fun, pleasurable, attractive to us, you know, whatever it might be. We need to be undivided. Our spirit and our soul need to be one. Our mind, our will, our emotions need to be lined up with our spirit. And when you have joy, it's amazing. When you have joy in what God has done for you, it helps to kind of push aside the longings of the flesh. It helps to get our mind on the things that ought to be. That's why all through the New Testament especially, think on these things. Get your mind on these things. Whatsoever things are good and lovely, of good report, and all, there's a whole list there. Get your mind on those things instead of whatever's drawing you another direction. Undivided. Second half, though, is joy empowers us to strive. Joy empowers us to strive. He says, you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. It's talking about unity. It says working side by side. The word strive is an athletic term. Okay? It has to do with an athletic event where everyone's working together for a common goal. And I always think of rowers. You know, you ever see those long, skinny boats? You know, and they got like, some of them got 8 people. I think some of them have 16 or something like that. And then you got one person, you know, with the rudder, but everybody else has got an oar. And it always amazes me. You see them in these rivers or wherever they are, and they're in just a perfect straight line. And they're perfectly in unison. And they have this goal in mind. And they're striving to stay on pace, to stay in sync with one another. And you know what? Just because we're on the same team doesn't mean we're in unity. You know, theoretically, we are all on the same team. But are we in unity? If one of those rowers gets out of sync, the boat starts going off course. One person with a bad attitude can destroy unity. And you could have, I don't know, we got maybe 70, 80 people here today. And it can be great. And then you've probably been in places where you have a group of people, even be kind of large. And then that one guy or that one gal comes in the room with a bad attitude, and it just, poof, it just dampens everything. And that's why Paul was so strong in saying, you know, work side by side, work in unity, because it's in unity that we succeed. What does Satan do? Satan divides. That's his scheme. That's part of his strategy, is to divide and conquer. God's plan involves unity, everyone working together for a common purpose, common goal, common God, common gospel, if you will. And when everyone is working together towards a goal, God can move. And a church like this can shake a whole city, can shake a whole community. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. and what he can do through us when we are united. And so when you have joy, you are empowered to strive. And that word striving, I know it kind of has a negative connotation, but really when you're, you know, in that event, you're striving. You're striving for unity. You're striving to stay on pace. You have a goal. You're trying to get to the finish line. And you're working towards that. It's a good kind of strife. Okay? A lot of times we think of strife as like some negative thing comes into our life. But you can also strive for excellence. Strive for obedience. Strive for a common goal. And when you have joy, when you come into a room of people and there's joy in accomplishing the goal, it actually becomes fun to work. Joy empowers us. And I know in Nehemiah, when he talks about building the wall, it said the people had a mind to work. They were all united, and they built that wall in 56 days or whatever it was. And it was a major accomplishment, and it couldn't have been done if there had been a bunch of people with bad attitudes running around. Now, was there opposition? Yes. But Nehemiah kept them rallied around what they were doing, and they accomplished the goal. And you know, whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish as a church, impact the community and, or to put together something that will help us spiritually or whatever, you know you're going to have opposition. You know, God doesn't, you know, Satan doesn't want to, want you to grow. Satan doesn't want you to succeed. And so you know there's going to be opposition. And so we got to understand that when the opposition comes, you got to just strive. Just keep going towards the goal. Keep a good attitude. And joy will empower you to do that because you're not looking at all that stuff. Yeah, those guys are coming in trying to disrupt or whatever, but you know what? I serve the Lord and He saved me and He's empowered me and I'm good to go. And you have that joy. Joy empowers us to strive. Look at this verse. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling." There's that worthiness again. "Walk worthy of the calling you have received with humility and gentleness and patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us." You know, when everybody's in one accord and you know, we're joyful and we're working towards an end, there's a peace there in the midst of that that just holds you together. And yeah, there's little different things that happen because there's, you know, all of us are subject to things affecting our attitudes and all that. But you know, that's why the Bible says don't be alone. You know, be with one another. You know, you draw together because you know what? When someone's having a bad day, the others will pick them up and encourage them, and they get their joy back. And it holds us together. It's an amazing thing what joy can do. And you get in a room full of people that are just, it's the end of the world. It probably is the end of the world. You can't get anything accomplished. Nobody's heart's in it. It's really kind of a vain undertaking. So joy empowers us to strive, to keep going in unity. Joy also empowers us to shine. So you're trying to figure out what word with S was going to go in there, right? You're looking at verse 28 and you're going, now what in the heck can he say here? He says, "Working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance, and this is from God." Okay? Joy empowers us to shine. When adversity comes, we're not to be frightened. We're to shine. You know, don't be surprised when things happen that try to take away what you're trying to accomplish. Non-believers have been known to die bravely with defiance on their lips towards their executioners. You know, you can have, you know, men that have been taken in battle, you know, in the past, and they can be tortured and you know, being told to say things and they won't say it, you know, and they'll just say things like, well, you know, you can do all you want to me, I'll never give in to you, you know, you rat, or you know, whatever, you know, keep it clean here. But you know, have, you know, some choice words you want to say to them, and non-believers will do that. You know, they have courage too. Okay? They can do that, but you know, the bravery of Christians is different. Many Christians died singing praises to God. Many Christians died asking God's forgiveness for the executioner. Jesus comes to mind. And I'm sure Paul was probably thinking of Stephen, a guy that shined. Look at this. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, this is the Jewish court, they had hauled Stephen in there. They're getting ready to execute him. And they looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I mean, here he is, you know, life on the line. And he's got the face of an angel. And then later on, when they heard these things, because he gave him an opportunity to speak, and he basically called them out on who they were. Gave them truth. And he says, when they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. Can you imagine being in a group of, it'd be like today, being in a room with, there's 70 of these guys. Okay, the Sanhedrin, there's 70 of these guys. And they're supposed to be the big religious leaders, the most holy guys there are around. Okay, and they're gnashing their teeth at him. Now, can you imagine that? It'd be like all of you sitting here, about 70 in here probably. I'm sitting there thinking, man, and these guys are the leaders? These guys are the righteous ones? Really? They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Standing at the right hand of God. You know, everywhere else in the Bible, Jesus sits at the right hand of God. But with Stephen, he was standing. It's almost like he was sitting there, and then Stephen's going into his thing, and like Jesus standing up, going, man, I want to see this. And he said, look, Stephen said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Somehow he was able, you know, in a spiritual vision or whatever, he looks up and there's Jesus standing there. And it says, then these dignified religious leaders scream at the top of their voices, cover their ears, and rushed at him. And they threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, the guy that wrote this book. That's why I think Saul was probably, or Paul was thinking of this when he wrote this. And they were stoning Stephen as he called out. Now, did he yell, you know, a curse on them? Did he, you know, was he threatening them? Was he telling them they'll get theirs one day? No. He just said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep or died. Okay, he died. Man, Stephen shined that day. Stephen shined that day. And you know, so should we. I don't really have a fear that anyone's going to take me out and stone me. I have no excuse not to shine. I mean, yeah, things happen to all of us that we don't like or, you know, whatever. But I've never had to face something like that. Stephen shined. We ought to be, you know, and the key is, filled by the Holy Spirit. That word filled, controlled, is really what it means. He's controlled. You know, when you are filled with the Spirit is in control. It's going to control how you act, what you say, your attitude, things you do. That's why the Bible says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Allow God to control you. Because see, we still have our will, don't we? We still choose, don't we? Because we have that soul, the mind, the will, the emotion. And a lot of times we do act in emotion. You know, if somebody's throwing rocks at you, like 70 guys are picking up rocks and throwing them at you, you're probably going to have some emotions. But if you're filled with the Spirit, your emotions won't be in play. It'll be the Lord that's controlling you. So he empowers us to stand, joy empowers us to strive, joy empowers us to shine, joy empowers us to suffer. Yeah, we don't want to talk about this. But you know what? Bible's Bible. 29 and 30. For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Hello? Think about it. It has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I have. So they've known some things in Paul's past, how Paul was stoned and left for dead. You know, Paul was shipwrecked. Paul, you know, suffered a lot of things. He was put on trial, falsely accused. Now he's in prison right now, falsely accused. He says, you've heard of these things, and you now hear what I'm going through now. And he says, but you know what? It has been given to you on Christ's behalf. I mean, like, Paul's almost considering it to be an honor to suffer. You know, we can, and you get this question too from people when you talk to them about the Lord, especially unbelievers. Why is God silent when his people are persecuted and suffering? Why is God silent? Paul looked at suffering for Christ as a privilege. Remember what Jesus and Peter said. First, Jesus. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Now, because of him. You know, don't misunderstand. No, you can't just go your way, okay? And then maybe they persecute you. It doesn't mean you're going to be blessed. Sometimes you're persecuted because you deserve it. Okay? You weren't acting godly. You weren't filled by the Spirit when you said those words or did those deeds. But when you serve him, when you're filled with the Spirit and you're honestly seeking God's will in your life, and things come against you that aren't true, you're blessed. He says, be glad and rejoice. Oh, my goodness. Not only am I blessed, I'm supposed to be glad and rejoice. Because why? Not because things are going well here, but because your reward in heaven is great. The joy comes out of what God has done for you and is doing in you. Your reward is great, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, most of the prophets they didn't have it so good. They paid a price. Look what Peter wrote. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. I've had people come to me, I can't believe it. You know, this thing here happened to me. I don't know why. I didn't do anything wrong. Hello? Don't be surprised, as if it's something unusual. Things are going to happen in your life, partly because we have an adversary, partly because it's just a sin-fallen world and things will happen. as a result of living in that world. And other things, it says sometimes things come to test you. You know, God sometimes allows things to come in to grow you, mature you. So don't act like something unusual is going on. It's like, wow, became a Christian. Everything was supposed to be happily ever after. Well, it will be eventually, but not necessarily in this life. Instead, rejoice as you what? Share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of His glory. Now, maybe that glory will be revealed to you during your lifetime, and maybe that glory is revealed to you when you die and you go to be with the Lord, but the glory is going to be revealed to you, and then you're going to be filled with joy. But we are supposed to rejoice now. Why? Because we're our faith. We're looking forward to that. It's going to happen. We're going to be there. God has already promised. He keeps His promises. He paid for your sin. You placed your faith and trust in Him for that forgiveness that you needed. And it's going to be all right. It's going to be good. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. None of you, and here's kind of the part I kind of jumped a little bit, but none of you should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. Uh-oh. Yeah, I could see murderers and thieves and evildoers, but don't be a meddler either. Uh-oh. I dare say everyone in this room has meddled with somebody sometime in their life. I dare say that somebody, we've all meddled with something, okay? And someone, in some way. I hate that when God does that, you know, because I can sit there and excuse myself, well, I'm not a murderer, you know. It's like that other one that says all these really horrible things, and then he says, and all liars will find their place. You know, aw, man, you had to throw liars in there? Really? Really? You lumping liars in with murderers and fornicators and, you know, all this other stuff, but liars too? Really? But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God in having that name. When you are being tried and tested, are you is the result that you are glorifying God in the midst of that? That's really the question we have to ask ourselves. Christians should be honored to suffer with Christ because the reward is in proportion to our sacrifice. Remember he said back here, you rejoice with great joy. You share in the sufferings. Your reward in heaven is great when you're persecuted. God, in other words, God doesn't miss what's going on in your life. Okay, listen to me. You may be going through very dark time, or you may have very hard things going on. God is not ignorant of your situation. He's not up there ignoring what's going on in your life. He's aware. And He's allowing it for a reason. Whatever it might be, He's allowing it for a reason. Maybe to make you into more like Jesus. Maybe to teach you a lesson of some sort. I don't know. But He's not ignorant of your place, of what's going on in your life. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God in having that name, Christian. Now, people might ask, have you suffered for Christ? You know, if somebody asked me that, I'd have to say very little, honestly. Which then kind of leads to a question, would I be able to stand firm, as the scripture said, in the face of real persecution, real suffering, whatever that might be. Now, I've said before, well, a lot of things I don't know because, you know as well as I do, until you're in that position, how would I react? I don't know. But I think I do know, honestly. I think I do know, and I'll share that with you. I believe I would. Why? Not because I'm all that, not because I'm all that spiritual or more spiritual than you or anything else. But you know, God gives grace. He gives dying grace to the dying. You know, if you've been with a Christian, I've been, unfortunately, but it's just a fact of being in ministry, you're at the sides of people when they pass many times. And for the believer, there's a dying grace. It's like they're just ready. God just prepares them, however it is, internally in their mind and their emotions, and they're just like, take me, Lord. They're just ready. Now, a person that's not ready to die, God's not done with you. You're not going to have dying grace. He doesn't give it to you till you need it. It's like I've seen people that, unfortunately, they have children that are severely handicapped in some way. And I'll watch what they go through to raise that child and care for that. Now the child's 30 years old and they're still caring for it. And I'm like, I could never do that. But you know what? That's because I don't have that situation in my life. If I have that situation in my life, I believe God will give me the grace to deal with that situation. And you know what? Same with this. I can't say that I've been persecuted. I mean, if you want to call maybe having the door slammed in your face persecution, it's like the mildest form ever. And I've had some people get angry sometimes at my position on things because I take a biblical position. I guess that's a form of persecution. But honestly, I like later on in Hebrews that verse that I had Brad read. It says later on in there, it says, you've not yet resisted to blood, to shedding blood. I've never bled because I've been persecuted. I've never had somebody throw stones at me or attack me physically, or anything like that. But I believe if they did, God would give me the grace to deal with it. And that's why I think I would stand, because I believe. And God is going to equip me. And when that turmoil, that situation comes in my life, God's going to give me the grace to stand for Him, to not compromise my faith. Listen to this sentence. We must realize that if we as believers are going to share Christ's crown, now remember, we're joint heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ, right? And He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we are joint heirs. We got to realize if we believers are going to share in Christ's crown, we are also going to share His cross as well. Why is Christ elevated? Because Christ submitted Himself, and we'll be getting into that in the next chapter, where Jesus submitted Himself even to death on the cross. And because of that, He is lifted above every name. So if you want to share in Christ's crown, you're going to have to share in His cross as well. So don't think it's unusual. Don't think it's, whatever it is that you're going through. Health, relationships, money, job, persecution. Whatever it is that you're going through, Don't think it's unusual, but realize that you're just sharing in Christ's cross as you go through things. And we need to react as Christ did, with forgiveness and patience and hope and that confidence, not hope like I hope, but hope that I'm confident God's doing something and it's not forever. Joy is not simply a feeling that is the result of being saved. I've seen people accept the Lord, and they're some of them are crying tears of joy. They're just happy. And yes, we should be rejoicing that we have a relationship with a living God, that we're not going to hell, that one day we'll be in heaven, and you know, that we serve the living God. But it's not simply that. It's not only that. Joy should be a motivating force in our life that empowers us to serve the Lord regardless of where He takes us in our service to Him. And what I think of Ezekiel. I mean, you read Ezekiel sometime if you haven't read it in a while. God had him do some crazy stuff, man. I mean, some crazy stuff. I mean, we'd look at that and go, what? If God told me to do that, what? But Ezekiel never gave up on God. Ezekiel was obedient. And the joy empowers us. The joy of what God has done and what God is doing and what God's going to do empowers us to go through anything. I forget which prophet it was. I remember one of the prophets in the Old Testament, you know, God told him, your wife's going to die and don't mourn for her. Are you kidding me? I mean, to us, that's like crazy requests. Regardless of where He takes us in our service to Him, have joy. I mean, He told Hosea, you know, go marry this harlot. Then, you know, she has kids, not his, while he's married to her. And then in the end, God tells him, go buy her back. She totally sold herself off and ended up on the slave auction block. And then God said, go buy her back. Huh? And it was a picture of what God does for us. You know, no matter how far you go away, God has already bought you back with the blood of Jesus. You're already bought and paid for, man. You were bought with a price. You know, your life is not your own, the Bible says. You've been bought. When you accepted Christ your Savior, you were signed, sealed, and delivered to Him. And you're owned by Him. And He was showing Israel, no matter how many times you leave me, I bought you back. Jesus Himself demonstrated the power of joy by going to the cross. Hebrews. Therefore, since we... Therefore, since we also have had a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with endurance the race. Endurance, folks. It's not easy. It takes endurance to run the Christian race. The race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Get Him off your situation. Don't sit there and be overwhelmed by what's going on in your life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That doesn't mean you ignore what's going on. You got to deal with life. Okay? God's not telling us to ignore life. But He's saying keep your eyes on the Lord. You know, it's kind of like Peter in the storm, right? Walking on the water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, right? He is fine. Then it says he turned around and started looking at the storm and sank like a rock. I don't know. I've tried to walk on water a couple times, you know. Sink like a rock, man. Try to run across that pool. Poof. Do it in the winter time, yeah, when it's ice. Yeah. But you keep your eyes on the Lord. Yeah, you got to deal with the situation, but you keep your eyes on the Lord because He's the source. He's the perfecter of your faith. Perfecter. Doesn't mean you're perfect, means you're mature. That's what it really means. He's maturing your faith. Through these situations in your life, your faith is being matured. Who for the joy, see, there's the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. For joy. It was joy that enabled Him to do it. Because you know what? When He was going to the cross, you were on His mind. I was on His mind. The world was on His mind. And He knew that if He did not do what He was going to do there, we were doomed. And so it gave Him great joy to sacrifice Himself so that we could have a relationship with the living God. The joy is what enabled Him to endure. And He despised the shame. I mean, you know, they always show Him on the cross with that convenient cloth on Him. He was naked. They strip Him and hang Him up there. You're shame. They tried to shame you in every way they could. That's what they did. The whole punishment thing. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. And there was also the shame of, you know what? Your sin and mine came down on Him. And He became, Bible says He became sin. And this is God, holy God, the God of the universe, creator God, submitting Himself to you and me, really. I mean, He was in submission to His Father, but He was really just laying it all down for us. He had nothing to gain. And we had everything to lose if He didn't do it. And sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. You know, when you are under that persecution, when you're in those situations in your life that are just sapping your strength, sapping your joy, sapping all the good that's in you, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, so that what? You won't grow weary and lose heart. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. If you keep your eyes on Him, if your focus is on Him, if your joy is in Him, you won't grow weary and you won't lose heart because you know there's more to it. I always say it, the bigger picture. Get your mind on the bigger picture. And that will carry you through the here and now, the small picture. Authentic joy is not tied to our present situation. It is rooted in having a kingdom perspective in every facet of your life. Do you have a kingdom perspective in the facets of your life? In your health, your money, your job, your church, your relationships? You fill in the blank. What is it that's in your life? Legal stuff, you know, whatever. Do you have a kingdom perspective in every facet of your life? Empowering joy is what enables us to glorify God in our life no matter the situation. Let us never forget that joy is the lens through which we magnify the Lord to others. You ever see somebody, you know, they got all this junk going on in their life and yet they're joyful? That magnifies God to others. I've gone to visit people in the hospital or, you know, in the midst of a real trauma, and they are so joyful. I come away, and I go there to minister to them, but I walk out of there, I'm the one they got ministered to. Because I walked in there maybe thinking about junk going on in my life or whatever, you know. And then, man, I sit there and then here's some people that really got some problems, you know, compared to mine. And then I walk out of there and I'm like, wow, you helped me more than I helped you. That's how it ought to be, folks. Magnify God to others. And the means through which we gain the strength to walk worthy of the gospel, like we were told here, through the joy. That is empowering joy. Do you have it? Do you have, because you know, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you don't have the joy. It's just that simple. It's just that, you know, you can be happy without Christ. There's people that are happy, having a good time, but they don't have joy. They don't have that joy that will carry them through the difficulties. You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of stuff, and you read about them in the paper all the time. They could be wealthy, they could be well-known, they could have power, and yet a lot of them are killing themselves. A lot of them, their personal lives are disasters because they don't have what you have, and that's joy that comes from a relationship with God. Do you have that joy? There may be someone here today that maybe you've sat through 1,000 church services, but maybe today something struck you and you realize, you know, I don't have that joy. I don't have that something that a lot of other people seem to have. And maybe God is telling you, you need to make a decision. Maybe God's telling you, this is the day for you. For others of us that do have that joy, how are you standing? Are you firm? Stand firm? How's your attitude? When you walk in the room, are you a downer? Or are you an encourager, regardless of what's going on in your life? Are you shining? Are you shining for God? Do you have strength? Is the joy your strength? If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here that would say today, you'd be willing to just slip your hand up and say, Brother Mike, I don't have this joy that you're talking about because I've never received the author of that joy, Jesus Christ. I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I've never done that. And I recognize my need of doing that right now. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I would not want anyone to leave this place without Jesus. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need some prayer. I've not been standing firm. I've been kind of yielding. I've been compromising in some areas. And God has brought that to my attention, and I need prayer. I'd like to change some of that. Anybody like that? I just need to stand firm. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, sometimes my attitude is not what it ought to be, and I need prayer for that. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Wow, a lot of hands. A lot of hands. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need to shine more in the midst of my situation. I need to shine like Stephen did. How many would... Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would just be willing to say, Brother Mike, just pray for me. I need to make joy my strength today. I just need that. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask you to bless these that have admitted they have some needs here. Lord God, I pray that you would move in their heart and in their mind, Lord, that they would know what they need to change, that they would know the course they need to take in order to be pleasing to you in this regard. Father God, I pray you'd give them light. I pray you'd give them courage. I pray you'd lead them in a mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you please stand, would you please stand as we have a time of invitation. If you need prayer, if you want to come forward and pray with me about a situation in your life, or if you just want to do business with God right where you're at, whatever it is, this is your time. You deal with God as He is dealing with you. Father, Lord God, we come to you thankful for the joy that we have because of what Jesus did on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that as a result of perhaps this word or how you're working in our lives, Lord, that people would indeed see our joy and realize that we have something they don't have. And Lord God, that people would be drawn to you by the joy that is seen on our faces as we serve you, as you have called us. Lord God, give us courage, give us strength. Let us be joyful because we have much to be joyful about. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.